Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Nahum chapter 3. Now that you finally know where Nahum is, this is our last sermon on Nahum, page 783, if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles. But as you're turning there, I'll just give one quick non-sermon illustration. Every time we sing that hymn, "I Need Thee Every Hour," that was my one of my grandfather's favorite hymns. I was blessed as a child to grow up in the same church where my mom's parents attended. Great blessings to a multi-generational church. We sat up in the balcony. It was a bigger church. My mom thought we would be less conspicuous up there. Five children, and my grandfather sat down on the main floor, but when he sang this hymn, still remember it even as a child, it was from the heart. It was a plea. Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. And so for grandparents, don't minimize your gospel impact on grandchildren. And for parents, remember that the church family is witnessing, even to children, as we sing and worship. But hear God's word, Nahum chapter 3, beginning with verse 14 and concluding there with the 19th verse. This is the word of God. Nahum speaking still to Nineveh. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locusts. Multiply yourselves like the locusts. Multiply like the grasshopper. You increased your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers. Your scribes like clouds of locusts, settling on the fences in a day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word speaks with such clarity, directness. Thank you that you do speak the truth to us in love in your holy word, convicting us of sin, calling us to walk by faith in Christ. And Father God, we pray today that you would be unstopping our ears, opening our eyes, moving our hearts, Father, as we see the destruction of the unrepentant, as well as the gracious assurance of salvation for those who are trusting in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living in peace. Might sound familiar to a few of you. These are the opening lyrics to the best-selling song, Imagine, written and sung by John Lennon, one of the Beatles. The song was released on vinyl, and children, if you don't understand what vinyl is, ask your parents, back in 1971, and it's actually one of the top 100 songs of the 20th century. This song, I believe, foolishly calls people to wistfully imagine a world, no heaven, no hell, no evil, no religion, only peace and brotherhood. It's easy if you try. Easy to imagine, impossible to accomplish. You know, as we come to the closing verses of Nahum 3, the Lord does not call us to imagine a perfect world of peace. You know, in this final section of Nahum, we witness God's holy judgment falling on the unrepentant city of Nineveh. But I believe as well there's a real promise of comfort for those who are trusting in Christ. Those two truths aren't opposed to one another. I believe we need to understand both truths, that God brings his holy judgment to bear upon the unrepentant, as well as giving us the assurance of salvation in Christ. This morning, looking at this closing section of Nahum 3, we'll see that the Lord's plan to end evil provides Christians with unending comfort. Yes, there is coming a day, God promises, when there will be an end to all evil. We need not imagine it, wistfully dream about it. It's promised for us here in God's Word. Well, why does the Lord's plan provide us with comfort? Now, here as we look at it, beginning with verse 14, there are futile directives given to Nineveh, and I'll be explaining that. The full destruction of Nineveh, verses 15 through 18, and then a fatal depravity. But there is still a sure word of gospel comfort here, beginning with the futile directives for Nineveh. But even before we dig into that, allow me to give a real quick review of the book of Nahum. Why should Christians take the time to read, study, and embrace the gospel truths that are taught here in this Old Testament minor prophet? You know, he pronounces all against one ancient city, Nineveh. It's 2,000 years ago. What does this have to do with us today? Quick overview. First, we see in Nahum the comfort of God's sovereignty over the nations of the world and human history. Things don't happen randomly. You know, God is sovereign. Even over wickedness, even over evil, even over non-Christian governments, ungodly leaders. Now, that's why Nahum started with the character of God. As you have time to reread the book of Nahum in its entirety, only 47 verses, take you 5 to 7 minutes, but it begins with the character of God. You know, the Lord is sovereign over Nineveh. He's sovereign over Assyria. He reigns over Judah. Secondly, we see the comfort of God's holy judgment, righteous and holy judgment that he brings against the unrepentant. You know, Nahum 1 verse 6, who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. But hear this insight from one of the commentators been referring to, John Mackey. He writes this: "We are also presented with the truth that the Lord's judgment on evil is linked with the purposes of his grace." You know, the Lord judges evil temporally, even here and now, but the shining example of the Lord's judgment is Christ's death for our sins on the cross. The righteous one dying for us, the unrighteous ones. The sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God, who took our sins upon himself, fully endured the penalty, fully paid the price, so that we would be spared the wrath of God, would know that comfort and assurance of life eternal. And so I believe it gives us a richer understanding of grace as we look at God's judgment. But finally, there is the comfort of God's strength and assurance as our eternal refuge. If you ever get lost or off the path in understanding Nahum, come back to Nahum 1 verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. You know, we still live in that sin fallen world. But the Lord is good. The Lord is our stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows, he loves those who take refuge in him. It's a quick overview of Nineveh, of Nahum. And so let's dig in here. Verse 14 of Nahum chapter 3, the futile directives for Nineveh. Nahum here gives five concluding commands to the city of Nineveh. The judgment has not fallen upon Nineveh. That will come down the road, probably about 50 years after the prophecy of Nahum. Nineveh is destroyed about 612 B.C. But Nahum gives these commands, God's commands, to Nineveh. There in verse 14, draw water for the siege. It's almost ironic. You remember Nineveh was on the Tigris River. One of their kings, Sennacherib, dug 18 canals to supply water to the city of Nineveh, a big city, and here Nahum is warning them, well, you better draw water. When you knew that your city was going to be under attack, one of the first things you did was make sure you would have enough water to endure the siege. And so draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Remember, we talked about the massive walls of Nineveh. Well, here the command is, make your walls even thicker. Make your walls even higher. Third, go into the clay. Get your hands dirty. Start making more bricks so that you can build these bigger walls. Tread the mortar. Get your feet dirty as you mix the mortar for the brick walls. And then finally, take hold of the brick mold. Back then, bricks probably still were made by putting them in wooden forms, leaving them out in the sun, sun-dried bricks. And so, you know, get your brick molds. Get ready to work. Start burning the midnight oil so that you can be ready to battle with any and all foes. Really, it's a call to arms. But what's the problem here? Even as Nahum gives this prophecy, you know, it's said that the tiring tasks necessary for erecting crude military defense formations must have taken on the air of frantic measures doomed to failure. That's the insight from O. Palmer Robertson. You know, in other words, you know, this is what you ought to be doing, Nineveh, to prepare for the coming battle. But even as Nahum gave this prophecy, ultimately it's going to be futile. Nineveh was going to fall. The greater enemy would conquer Nineveh. And so here we are witnessing futile preparations by a perishing people. God's final words to a fallen and an unrepentant people. You know, contrast the words. Won't take the time this morning. But you remember the prophet Jonah prophesied to Nineveh about 100 years before the prophecy here of Nahum. And Jonah had the very simple message of repentance. And what did all the people in Nineveh do? They repented. They put on sackcloth and ashes and prayed, and they repented, and God spared them. Because at that time they were earnest, sincere, seeking God's face in repentance. And here Nahum is warning them that the day of judgment is at hand. Try to get yourselves ready, but ultimately your efforts are futile. But there is a full destruction of Nineveh as well. There in verses 15 through 18. Futile directions given to Nineveh, but there is the full destruction of Nineveh. Again, these are words of prophecy. Verse 15, there, you know, right where you're at, the fire will devour you. You know, two words about this. One, they've done an archaeological study of Nineveh. Nineveh, they believe, was largely destroyed by fire. But more importantly, the fire, I believe, that Scripture here is speaking of is the fire of God's judgment. Fire will devour you. Fire will consume you. Fire will eat you. You know, fire is the symbol of God's holy judgment. Again, against the unrepentant. God's judgment that he brought to bear against Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19. You'll see it's the same kind of judgment that will come to bear upon Babylon, the world city, in Revelation chapter 18. Many comparisons between Babylon and Nineveh, but we read this, Revelation 18, verse 8. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. So this fire will fall upon Nineveh. God's holy judgment will come against the city of Nineveh. It's not so much Babylon that destroys Nineveh, but God is bringing his holy judgment to bear against this city. And we'll see five scriptural snapshots of the full destruction of Nineveh, a little parallel between Nahum 3:14 and then this section 15 through 18. First, there is military destruction. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. You're going to see that word locust used 7 or 8 times here. Locust, grasshoppers. There's actually, for those of you who like bugs, there are 10 different biblical words for locusts, depending on how big they were, the stage of life, all that sort of thing. But locusts were huge insects. I didn't want to scare the children, but a locust is like a grasshopper on steroids. They're actually a clean animal. If you wanted, you could eat locusts. Usually they would pluck the legs and the wings and the head off, boil them, and then do all sorts of things, but actually they're a clean animal. You know, but if you know your scripture a little bit, you know that one of the plagues that was sent upon Egypt was the plague of locusts. There in Exodus chapter 10, the 8th plague. They multiply quickly. They're voracious eaters. They cannot guide their flight. They can fly. They can gain altitude, but they don't have enough strength for direction. They have to be carried with the wind. And so you can begin to see the sovereignty of God, even here over the locusts. Cold weather keeps them grounded, as you'll see there in verse 17. When the sun rises, they fly away. You know, they can't decide when to come and to go. They're a scriptural symbol, again, of God's devastation and destruction upon an unrepentant people. But there's a command there. Multiply yourselves like locusts. Multiply like the grasshopper, the last part of verse 15. In other words, Nahum is taunting Nineveh. Okay, if you want to protect yourself, multiply your soldiers like grasshoppers. Maybe if you had 1 million warriors, or maybe 10 million warriors, or 100 million warriors, you would be safe. You know, but when the Lord God is bringing his judgment against his enemies, there is no hiding. There's economic destruction. Verse 16, you increased your merchants more than the stars. Nineveh enjoyed a thriving economy. Remember, they were located on the Tigris River. And if you look at the map, the Tigris flowed down, I believe, into the Persian Gulf. And so you could have access to all the ports of the world. Then again, remember Nineveh, they conquered cities, they plundered them, carried it back to their home city. But Nineveh's economy was corrupt. They plundered their enemies, they committed sins of greed, dishonest trade, and stealing. And they really thought, if we have enough money, if we have enough income, if our nation is prosperous enough, we'll be safe. You know, we can buy our safety. We can earn our protection. And so you can begin to see how this prophecy speaks to us today. You know, they thought, well, if we increase our merchants more than the stars of heaven. You remember God's promise to Abraham that his offspring, his seed, would be more than the stars of heaven. And so there's a atheistic pride there in Nineveh. You know, we're our own gods. We control our own destiny. No, the third point of destruction is a political destruction. There in verse 17, your princes, your courtiers, your guardsmen, and then the next word, your scribes, your marshals, your captains. It seems these were political laborers, probably not elected, but designated by the king, chosen by the king to serve in those positions. And here God's word says, well, your princes are going to be like grasshoppers, your scribes like locusts. You know, sitting there on that fence on a cold day, but they're fly away when the sun rises, and you don't know where they're going. In other words, they're mercenaries. You know, they're not loyal to the king. They're not loyal to the country. The fourth destruction is spiritual destruction. There, verse 18. You know, why spiritual? It's that word shepherd. Shepherds. That term was used to describe a wise, caring leader, even in Old Testament times. But we know as believers, as Christians, the Lord is my shepherd. Christ is that good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And here Nahum tells the king of Assyria, your shepherds are asleep. They're lazy. They're idle. They're collecting a paycheck and not doing anything. Your nobles are slumbering. But then there is a societal collapse, finally. Verse 18, your people are scattered on the mountains. You know, when sheep are scattered on the mountains, it's a sure sign of slothful shepherding. You know, it's no mistake that Jesus himself is that good shepherd who leaves the 99 to seek that one wandering sheep, to bring them home, to lovingly find them and to rescue them. And here Nineveh has totally collapsed. Even before the military attack comes and the walls fall, it's a society that has imploded at every level. With their military destruction, economic destruction, political destruction, spiritual destruction, societal destruction. And at this point, you might be wondering, well, where's the hope? You know, where's the comfort, preacher? I believe it's often at the point of the greatest darkness that the Lord graciously reveals his sure saving light to us in Christ. You know, there's a great old hymn from the Netherlands. We often sing it in November, Thanksgiving season, sometimes called the Pilgrim Hymn. But listen to a couple of the verses. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessings. He chastens and hastens his will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to his name. He forgets not his own. We all do extol thee, thou leader triumphant, and pray that thou still our defender wilt be. Let thy congregation endure through tribulation. Thy name be ever praised. O Lord, make us free. It's so tempting for us to focus on the savageness of evil, whether it's in Nahum's day, the day of Nineveh, or in our own day. And here God assures us, even here and now, there is a coming day when evil will end. Praise God. It will not end with a new government, November 4th. You know, it will not come with an upswing in the stock market. You know, it comes by God's gracious, sure, good design. And we know that day, coming day, when evil will end, it is assured because of Christ's death for our sins on the cross. And that's a sure foretaste of that coming day when there will be a complete end to all evil. When God will gather his loved ones home, those who are trusting in him for salvation, the unrepentant evil will be judged. There is comfort in that. But there is one final word here. There is a fatal depravity of unrepentant sinners. A futile directive, full destruction, a fatal depravity there, verse 15. Now, these are the words spoken to unrepentant Nineveh. Warning them, warning us as well. Nahum tells us there is no easing your hurt. There will be no divine alleviation of your agony, no healing of your bruise, unless you repent. Your wound is grievous. Your battle wounds will prove themselves fatal. You won't recover from this, Nineveh, by your own strength. You can't militarily dig yourself out of it, economically, spiritually, you name it. You can't save yourself, Nineveh. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. All those cities and cultures, countries that you conquered, when they see your destruction, they're going to be clapping their hands. They're going to be rejoicing over your ruin. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? Nahum and Jonah are the only two prophets that end with a question. difficult questions, questions caused to make us think, to study God's word, to ponder. And especially to cause us to think, to consider again, you know, whom am I trusting in for my salvation? Or what am I trusting in? You know, am I trusting in my own protection, my own money, my own significance, my own work, my own talents? Or am I trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, there is an end to evil. There will be an end to all hurting, all pain, all sorrow. For the old order of things has passed away, and that comes through saving faith in Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you that you speak with such clarity and compassion in your word. Thank you that your word always points us to Christ, Father. We pray that we as your children and as your church, Father, that we would be trusting in Christ and in Christ alone for our salvation. But Lord God, we pray that you would be pleased to use us even today and this week, not only to be warning the wicked world around us of God's judgment, but more importantly, may we be telling them the good news of the gospel, that there is a God who graciously loves us in Christ. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.